All right, so we are here to eat some pie, but also to celebrate Thanksgiving holiday. And Thanksgiving in the United States of America is a holiday that just about everyone gets to take off of work and school and spend time with people that we care about. And the United States of America is not unique in the sense that we celebrate Thanksgiving. Many nations and cultures have something called Thanksgiving or some harvest festival that's similar to it. But in our American version of the Thanksgiving holiday, it traces its roots back to the 1600s, and various origin stories have been told. But the most famous one is of the 1621 harvest festival celebrated by the New England Pilgrims who had fled Europe to a better life, so they hoped at least, a life of freedom and a place to live and worship as they pleased. And now, this story of the so-called First Thanksgiving is a celebration of the harvest that these pilgrims were thankful for. They were thankful to the Lord for providing for them and thankful that they could live and provide for themselves in a free land. And that's a land that was free from political and religious persecution. And I'm glad to say that the Lord has continued to bless this land and the nation that would eventually be formed, the United States of America. And living in this country, it is more than right for us to pause and thank God for allowing us to live here with the blessings and freedoms that we enjoy as Americans. And so tonight, my goal is to focus our attention on reasons that we can be thankful for the USA and for Jesus Christ. I'll plan to try to keep the thoughts simple this morning. We'll be thankful for the United States of America and for our Savior Jesus Christ. And that is in no sense to blend our Christianity with American patriotism. And so if this image of United States and Jesus on one slide here startles you, I'm not going to try to blend the United States of America and our federal government with our Savior and with the blessings that we have as Christians. But we can rightly give thanks for both and do so at the same time. And that's what I hope to do here. And now, that's also not to say that the blessings of living in America are equal to the blessings of being believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a very unequal comparison, being in Christ and having all the blessings of a child of God and having an eternity with a perfect creator. That is far better than the good things that we enjoy as Americans and people who live in this country. But since Thanksgiving, as we celebrate it, is an American holiday, and I would even argue one of the best that we have in this nation, in our culture, it's valuable for us to consider our blessings in this country today. And the way that I thought would be most helpful for us to think through our blessings as people who live in this free country, as well as people who know the Lord Jesus Christ, I wanted to share a few things about the lives of believers in different countries who have the same blessings in Christ that we have, but not the blessings of the freedom in the United States of America that we enjoy. And two countries in particular, I wanted to share some facts and a few stories from would be Cuba and China. And most of us probably don't have much experience with those countries. Myself, the only country I've ever traveled to has been Canada, and that was really just to get to Alaska. I'm not the most well-traveled individual. But by thinking through the lives and the challenges of believers in both Cuba and China, I think that will help us to naturally be thankful for the blessings, the freedoms that we enjoy in our country here. And I know that it's very easy to point out the problems of our nation, especially our state. I've known people who have either talked about or actually acted on leaving Minnesota to find a state that has a better political climate, better tax structure, and not so scary of policies coming from the state capital. And I sympathize with that. I don't blame people for that. But if you were to compare Minnesota to Cuba or China, at least I come to the very easy conclusion that I am so thankful to be in Minnesota. It's really not bad at all compared to the broken systems and I would even argue evil systems that are in place in other nations. And also by hearing what some believers in both Cuba and China have to say about their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and what they go through and how they see it all to be worth it, whatever they suffer, I think that highlights very well for us the value that we have in the gospel and in Jesus Christ. I ask you to open to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, or I think I said 2 Corinthians chapter 4. That's what I meant. I was open to the wrong place. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 describes the gospel message that we have in this way. 2 Corinthians 4, 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. And I just want you to think for a moment that the gospel message, the message of Jesus Christ available for sinners, is a treasure. And I know that you all have heard that before and probably many, many times, but it's very easy to take for granted the blessings that we have, both in this nation as well as being believers. And the treasure that we have in earthen vessels is that we have a Savior who took our place. And just across the page in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, encapsulates what Christ did for us and why that message is such a treasure. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so Jesus Christ, the sinless one, took our place so that he could offer us righteousness, which is something of much greater value than you could ever describe in terms of any monetary value. We happen to be one of the wealthiest nations in the world, but all of our wealth, however we might be able to accumulate it, would never be enough to get righteousness from God. You could never go to the corner store and say, I'd like some God's righteousness. How much do you have? And how much does that run me? It's not something that we can ever purchase by our wealth, or we can ever just enjoy it because we're free here. We enjoy it only because Christ offers his life in exchange for ours, in a sense. And he took the death penalty for our sin on himself. And we know that whoever believes in him has everlasting life. Whoever places their faith in Christ gets his righteousness. And I've been reading things as we've been studying Colossians here on Sunday mornings that describe the value that we have in Christ. Colossians chapter 1 speaks of the riches of the glory of this mystery that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2 describes Jesus as the one in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. And I'll admit that sometimes I read things like that and I acknowledge mentally, yes, I've got riches. And it doesn't hit maybe as significantly as it ought to. If we could really get our arms around how valuable the things that we have and the relationship with the Lord that we have. And I said I wanted to share a few facts and experiences of believers in Cuba and China. First of all, I'll talk about Cuba for a few minutes. And it has been sometimes argued that Cuba is a secular country, but anyone who tries to practice a religion in Cuba would tell you it's not a secular country. It's actually an atheistic country where the leadership and the government is actively opposed to any recognition of a god, any theistic point of view. And if you're curious where I get some of this information from, I've been looking up most of these facts and stories are from the World Watch List as an organization, and also the Voice of the Martyrs. And one of the facts from the World Watch List is that it is estimated 61% of the population of Cuba actually identifies as Christian. But since 1959, Cuba has been ruled by the Communist Party, and that is the only legal party in Cuba today. And the country as a whole is just economically faces many challenges with poverty and high crime rates. But there are some regulations in place against any religious innovation. There is a law in place against building any new church buildings. It's also required for all church organizations to be registered with a office that is called the Council of the Churches of Cuba, or else they're going to face consequences. And it just so happens it's almost impossible to get registered unless you were part of an organization that was registered from the year 1959 and before. And so anyone that wants to establish a church is essentially going to be illegal, especially if it's a non-denominational church. And so any any church efforts, any church gathering in Cuba is going to be subject to some kind of government persecution. And in Cuba, it's usually by intimidation for anyone who wants to form any sort of group, any leader, and especially anyone who speaks any form of criticism against the government. And the officials will target church leaders specifically. Even just regular people, not in any leadership, are subject to some forms of intimidation and persecution. And in recent years, cybersecurity, which means something different to us than it does to the government of Cuba, has posed threats so that even regular people that on social media or in any way on the internet, if you interact with news articles that are against the current government of Cuba, or if you like a post on Facebook, you might be tracked down and interrogated and perhaps charged with some spurious crimes. And if your organization receives any money from outside the country, which many do, you will be monitored and very likely fined just to siphon off some of that money. One example of some suffering in the country of Cuba is there's a pastor by the name of Rosales Fajardo who was arrested for speaking out against the oppressive policies of the government in 2021. And he was sentenced to 7 years in prison for charges that included disrespect, assault, criminal incitement, and public disorder. And none of those things were true, unless maybe disrespect, if that's one of the laws that you can be charged with breaking. You've disrespected the government. But it's not a surprise that a Christian pastor was charged when there were always many people. And in 2021, there were some public protests, but the Christians involved, especially the leaders, were targeted. One other pastor was interviewed by the Voice of Martyrs magazine correspondent, a man who identified as Pastor Moises. He was a Christian who was not involved in ministry for many years, and he was actually a prominent scientist in Cuba. And while working in academic roles, he said, quote, "I was continuously called by the Cuban security officers to try to persuade me that it wasn't good for me, that it wasn't commendable to go to church. On the contrary, they would say I should stop going to church and begin to serve the revolution." And so he had that kind of verbal pressure of just being a Christian and going to church. Then he became a pastor in 1996, and during his first year as a pastor, communists, party officials and security officers were beginning to bribe him to leave the ministry and come back to his position as a scientist. They threatened to harm him and his family. They even sent a demolition team to tear down the church during a church service. But he said he yelled at the demolition team to tear down the building with himself and the church members inside if they needed to do so. And I guess that was enough to scare the demolition crew to pack up and go home, and the church building was spared. And so the church was allowed to exist. And that led to some benefits for the church because they were able to get a lot of the young people to come out to church through different outreach events and transform the small city they were a part of, to the point where even the Communist Party delegates in their city began to realize that the church was doing good and the crime rate had gone down because most of the teenage boys were going to the church. And that changed the culture of the neighborhood. But that was only after many years of being targeted and harassed in different ways. And this pastor has since moved on to other cities and faced different kinds of harassment. And he has seen a lot of persecution. He's seen many of his even church members flee the country to find a better life. But one thing he said about the church in Cuba is he said this: the Cuban church is a joyful church. It is a joyful church because the joy of the Lord is our strength. It is not because we have all of our needs covered, but because in the middle of our crisis, our focus is on Jesus. And he often encourages people that he knows, believers, to stay in Cuba and endure the hardship. And he uses a passage to encourage them in Hebrews chapter 12. So I'd ask you to turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 12. And yes, the economy generally in Cuba is very poor, and many live in poverty. And any advantages that might come from the communist government with the different programs and handouts they offer are usually not offered as freely to Christians. And so they are often living in poverty and don't have their needs covered from a human perspective, at least. But he encourages people to consider the words of Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, which says this: "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And he sees the race set before him is to remain where he is and serving the Lord where he is. And the key to that lifestyle is verse 2: "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." And I've always loved Hebrews 12 too, especially thinking about that little phrase, "the joy that was set before him." That's talking about the motivation that Jesus had for suffering on the cross. And if you just think that through for a moment, why was Jesus willing to go through with the crucifixion? Why was he willing to put himself through that suffering? It's because he thought it was worth it. He thought about the joy that was set before him, and that joy was having you and I saved, redeemed, so that we could be with him. That is why he went through what he did. And we can look to him as we might have to suffer one thing or another. We might have to go through something hard, but it is worth it as we keep our eyes on him, the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. He came up with the plan and he executed it himself. And so, anyway, those are a few perspectives from believers in Cuba. And I also wanted to talk about China a little bit. The country of China is in many ways similar to Cuba. It is another country that is run as a communist state. It is another atheistic nation, and it is led by the Chinese Communist Party, which also requires all religious organizations to be registered by the state. And those who are registered must only teach what is in line with the Communist Party ideology, which means you can't teach what the Bible says, at least not most of it. It's also an effect that most churches in China are unregistered and are essentially forced to be illegal if they're going to be a church as the Bible defines what a church is and what it is all about. And so it's unlawful to do many things that are what we would call normal church ministry. Vacation Bible school, as we know it, is absolutely illegal in China, as they have laws against bringing anyone under age 18 to a church or teaching them about your religion. Even the sale of Bibles and the sale of online Bible apps has been outlawed for the most part. And the entire population is monitored by the most sophisticated social monitoring system, with an estimated over 700 million cameras that have some very high advanced technology of facial recognition. And many of these cameras have been set up in targeted strategic locations near places of worship so that people who are involved in any religious activity can be more closely monitored. Now, the life of believers in China has ebbed and flowed in terms of how intense persecution has been over the past several decades. And not many religious legislation has passed in recent years, but enforcement has become more intense and more severe in recent years, especially compared to some relatively relaxed enforcement in the 1980s through the early 2000s. But especially since the current president, I can't pronounce his name very well. Someone help me out there. Is it Chi? C? Spelled XI in most English translations. I speak English, I apologize. But he came to power in 2012. And as a result of his increased pressure on Christians, many churches that used to meet publicly are now meeting exclusively in private, in homes, in groups of less than 20 people typically. And so it's very difficult to collect accurate data on how many churches or how many Christians are in China. One example of some recent persecution in China is a Christian named Ban Yanghan, is my best pronunciation there, was sentenced last year to 5 years in prison for the illegal sale of Bibles on behalf of an unregistered house church. And his official charge was illegal business operations. And some of the local Christians in his area say that the church drew the ire of authorities for refusing to register with the state official Protestant church, which is called the Three Self Church. And the government leaders in their area were looking for ways that they could add some pressure to this group. Another example recently also happened last year. An elder of a church, you can look at my notes later if you want to catch his name, in July of last year was charged with inciting subversion of state power. And he was also charged with fraud, and as a result, was sentenced to 5.5 years in prison, as well as a hefty fine. And his only crime, to his family and his church's knowledge, is that he was arrested while conducting a Bible study, and they organized his public trial in a very small courtroom with only 20 seats, and they made sure those seats were filled by people that didn't care about him, and that was a way that they could go through the motions of having a fair public trial, but no one that cares about him was able to be there and see. And so to this day, no one really knows what evidence was brought against him. They just know that the charge was inciting subversion of state power and fraud. And as far as I know, he's been detained ever since and is still detained. One more example I wanted to share from a Voice of the Martyrs interview with a pastor named Jiahao, who serves as a pastor of a small church and also trains missionaries who bring the gospel to rural areas of China. And when seeking to conduct outreach with the gospel, he was asked, "How can you trust people that you are talking to?" And he said this: "We hold plans closely, very secretively. If I share only a small amount with someone, it requires high trust." And he wonders, what if they can't keep secrets under torture? So that's part of his thought process on how much he shares his ministry plans with people. And he had on one occasion heard that a nearby church in his city was raided by the police, and members of that church were interrogated, materials were confiscated, and Pastor Jiahao's church was investigated that very same day, and they took information from everyone, got their IDs so that they could all be specifically monitored in the future. They weren't sure what was going to come of that. He also, in this interview, spoke of a mysterious disappearance of a woman who was announced by the local officials as having died, and no cause of death was listed in the news post. And so there was this woman who was part of a church and had been known to be supporting pastors financially, and she just mysteriously disappeared one day. In the summer of 2024, he was speaking with three other pastors who had been arrested and detained for 10 days, and they were released after they were interrogated. But he shared what those three pastors who were arrested and detained for 10 days, what they had said to him. And one of the things that stood out the most is they said, "The way we follow Jesus is to carry our cross, and we are happy to do this." And if you find out I've been arrested and held for 10 days, which I have no reason to expect in this country, but I don't think that those would be my first thoughts, that I'm happy to do this. And that was a relatively small consequence compared to others in China that have suffered much more severe consequences for sharing the gospel and for conducting public ministry. And you're familiar with James chapter 1, verse 2, which instructs us to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. I'm going to guess when you read this verse and you hear, "Count it all joy when you fall into various trials," you probably aren't thinking about being arrested because you're involved in church ministry. At least that's probably not the first thing that comes to your mind. You might be thinking, I stubbed my toe, or I stepped on a Lego. Those are some various trials that I think of. Or you might think a family member or a friend doesn't like me as much anymore. And that's the great persecution that we tend to face here in our country. And so by hearing these facts of how different Christians experience life with the Lord without the freedoms we enjoy, it naturally makes me thankful and all the more content to say I'm an American and I have no intention of leaving this country, and I'm glad to be here. It should also cause us to think on others with compassion when we're in Hebrews chapter 12. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Just the closing admonitions, I want to read a few verses in the end of the book of Hebrews for us. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3 lets us know that this is not a new event in the life of the church. As Hebrews 13, verse 3 says, "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also." And that's a simple reminder for us that we have brothers and sisters who are persecuted in this world. We have brothers and sisters who name the name of Christ, that have trusted in Christ, that are going to be our roommates in heaven one day, and they are suffering for the sake of the gospel right now. And the people who received the book of Hebrews were under more persecution than we often are in America. Look ahead to chapter 13, verse 13. Here's the encouragement to these Jewish Hebrew believers. "Therefore, let us go forth to him," to Jesus Christ, "outside the camp, bearing his reproach." And that was their encouragement to bear the reproach of Jesus Christ by going outside of Judaism, the rabbinic Judaism that they had all been brought up in. And then verse 14 tells us why they could have that attitude. "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." And that's a point in which we can all have that in common with believers in very persecuted areas, or maybe less so, but all believers have this eternal home to look forward to. And today I'm thankful for the country that we live in, for the United States of America. But I know that we have a home country, or a city that is to come that is far better, and that is ours only because we are in Christ. And then verse 15 is the last verse I want to read, which no matter what we are facing, we can heed this. Hebrews 13, 15, "Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." And this is something that is always appropriate for believers to have as a regular part of our lives, of our walk with the Lord, of our ministry to others, is to be thanking God, praising God. This is described as a continual sacrifice that we can offer, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. And so I'd encourage you all as we share some pie together now to think of things that you can just tell one another. "I'm thankful for this." I'll just challenge you to make that part of your conversation here tonight. Thankful to the Lord for the many blessings he has given us. And with that, let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you that we have the opportunity to open your word, study it together, gather together, and even in this free land, free from threats, free from persecution from the government of our country. I thank you for that privilege. I pray that you would enable each one of us to use that great privilege and the freedoms we have well, to bear your name wherever we may find ourselves. Father, I thank you for the unsearchable riches of Christ that we have as believers, as members of the family of God. And Lord, I pray that we would allow the value of those blessings to sink in, that we would know with greater clarity what it means to be loved by you. And we ask that you would be a blessing on our time together now. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.